Maybe I'm a bit late to the party, but I've just discovered a new word this past week, and the word is Twixmas. Has anyone come across that word? Twixmas. Nothing to do with the chocolate bar. Apparently, Twixmas is the period between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, and betwixt Christmas and New Year. This kind of strange time where we eat and drink too much, where we probably spend too much in the sales, and where we maybe fall out with our family. Maybe not. Hope not. But it's also a time to relax a little bit, to enjoy nature, to play silly board games. But I find it also a time towards the end of the year to reflect on the year that has passed and to reflect a little bit on the culture in which we live. And I want us to just reflect on this very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 1 and allow it maybe to minister to us in our culture, especially in the culture of Twixmas, when we maybe time to think about these things. I want to see in this lovely nativity story three correctives to our culture. A modern culture, which is very materialistic. A modern culture of relativism and a modern culture of pluralism. And I want to see how this Christmas story provides three emphases or three correctives to our culture today. I want to focus in verses 18, where we see the emphasis upon the virgin birth, on verse 21, where we see the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, and then in verse 23, on the very unique nature of Jesus. So first of all, then, in verse 18, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've noticed that in our Western European culture, there has been a growing spirit of secularism and of materialism. And the denial of the existence of God has been growing. Up until the 1800s in our culture, there was a very strong belief in God. The academic and university teachers and professors, many of those were committed Christians. And there was a trickle-down impact of the thinking in those places of learning, which impacted wider society. And people like Jonathan Edwards in America, Charles Simeon in Cambridge, had a great influence. Many of the educational establishments on both sides of the Atlantic were founded by Christians. But after the 1800s, a new spirit was about. It was a spirit of doubt, a spirit of rationalism. Some people called it a spirit of enlightenment. And the teaching about evolution began to grow. Evolution rather than design by a sovereign God. This was combined with a series of people who were called form critics who arose in Germany and who undermined the theological elements of the Bible. And the German theologians, what they began to do was to take out the supernatural elements of the scriptures. And they said that that is myth. It didn't actually happen. And so what they did is they reduced the Bible. They made it just very material, very natural. They took out the Holy Spirit, the supernatural elements of God's word. And this secular spirit continued to keep going through the 1900s and into today, such that the philosophy of materialism has become accepted as scientific, rational fact. This philosophy says that there is no spiritual world. We live in a material world unless we can see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, examine it, quantify it, or measure it, then it is not there. This philosophy, which began in the 1900s in the universities, had that same trickle-down effect from schools to media, from people like David Attenborough to Stephen Fry to Brian Cox to Richard Dawkins, people who are often on our airwaves. We are breathing the air of rationalism, where science is king. We are drinking the water of materialism. There is no room for mystery, and there is no room, might I suggest, for hope either. Increasingly, when we buy our modern novels, we find that they present a dystopian future, which is bleak, which lacks justice, which is fearful, and which lacks hope. But people like good endings. Yes, we like a form of escapism, but I think this is part of being made in the image of God. We like good to triumph over evil. The kind of stories actually that are most popular are novels like Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, where the hero actually does win in the end. Deep down, there is something in all of us which wants good to triumph over evil, and where we want to see mystery as well as material things. There is so much more to being human than what we observe on the surface. How do you explain feelings of love, an appreciation of beauty, a longing for the eternal, the power of music, a conscience that gets troubled, the longing to worship someone or something that is bigger than us? How does the scientist explain these things? Well, they can't. And as our world experiences the drip, drip, drip of materialism that says that all that you see is all that there is, and that the more stuff you accumulate, the happier you will be. The more famous you are, the more significant you will feel. As long as we keep hearing this time after time after time, we will actually find that there is no hope. We reduce meaning in life, and we forget that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. We are not just a random collection of atoms and molecules. We are more than iron and calcium and bone and muscle. For Christmas, I asked for and got the new book by Bill Bryson called The Body, which is a fascinating insight into the body and how it works. But Bill Bryson, of course, is an atheist, and he writes so much about the body, but there's so many questions he writes about it. He says, well, we don't know why this is the way it is. We don't know why this is the way it is. It just is. And he has no room for spirituality. He has no room for God in this fascinating, wonderful, amazing design that is the human body. And so today we want to say, as Christians, we want to emphasize that there is meaning to life. There is a purpose to your existence here on earth. The child was born. Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. And we insist that the Holy Spirit is here. We insist the Holy Spirit is part of the world. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual side to us. God has made eternity and put eternity into the hearts of every single human being. And we will not be happy. And we will not reach our true significance. And we will not have hope until we recognize and realize that we were made for more than this. We were made for God. And there is a supernatural aspect to life. And so to disagree with the form critics of Germany in the 19th and the 20th century, who sought to remove the supernatural elements of life and indeed the Bible, we say, in fact, we must insist that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and moving in our world. Yes, our world is material. Our world is secular, and God has made it that way. But our world is also spiritual. Our world also has mystery, and we want to connect with God. Mary's story is indeed awesome, mysterious, and almost unbelievable. But we need to believe in it because it's true. The curtain dividing the material and the spiritual world was drawn back as the Holy Spirit conceived this child within Mary. And as our world in the Western culture continues to emphasize science and rationalism and materialism and the physical things, we continue to preach the good news that there is spirit, that Jesus came through the Spirit working upon Mary, that Jesus is alive and well and dwelling in my heart and your heart by the Spirit of God. Take this away and you take away hope. Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So this Christmas story, which is filled with the Spirit and angels and spiritual beings, is a corrective to our society and to our culture today. As people go mad shopping, we need to say there is worship. We worship a holy God who has made this material world. In a secular world, we emphasize the spiritual, and we do not apologize for that. And then secondly, in verse 21, we see another corrective. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In a world that is full of relativism, which says there is no absolute truth and which denies the reality and the existence of sin, we say, as verse 21 says, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We need to be saved. For the world today says we don't need to be saved. We say, no, we do need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin. Our culture today says, what is this sin that you talk of? For one man's sin is another man's personal preference. Surely there is no such thing as absolute truth, for everything is relative. This is in the air that we breathe. But relativism cannot be lived out in practice. It's full of inherent contradictions. For example, the great apologist Rabbi Zacharias was in a debate and speaking about the truthfulness of the Christian faith and the relativism that exists in our world. He said, people have stopped thinking rationally anymore. And this is ironically in a time when rational thought is meant to be a high value. But he says we have stopped thinking rationally. We have stopped thinking logically. He was giving this talk, and he was talking about this, when a lady who seemed to be more and more angry had an opportunity to get the microphone for question and answers. And she almost shouted at him, who in the world ever told you that life needed to be coherent? Where did this come from? Is this not an old idea that has now gone? And this is a typical postmodern question. Who in the world ever told you that life needed to be coherent? And Rabbi thought for a moment, and then he said, can I ask you this, madam, because I really want to be helpful to you here. In giving you my answer to your question, would you like my answer to be coherent or incoherent? You see, people who are postmodern who say there is no absolute truth, They don't actually live that out logically. They don't live it out in their faith. Is that ice cube cold or hot or neither? Well, let me put it down your back and then we will find out. People who are postmodern, they don't understand. They do not live according to this irrational thought of postmodernism. I love G.K. Chesterton. Who writes in this, he says, and this is writing, I'm sure 80 years ago, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. But this has now been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, divine reason. We are on the road to producing a race of man too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. That is the air that we breathe at the minute in postmodernism. We are becoming too mentally modest to believe in the facts of the multiplication table. We live in a culture today which is undermining much that is actually factual, and we are becoming more and more relativistic about sin. In fact, the word sin has been whitewashed from our culture. The concept has almost disappeared. It's just to be laughed at. But at the heart of the Christmas story is sin. If there were no sin, there would be no need for Jesus to come into the world. Why did he come at all if there is no sin to be sorted out and forgiven? Let us not be afraid to talk about the Spirit, but let us also not be afraid to talk about this great dysfunction at the core of society, which is sin. It is good that the Premier League at the moment is trying to eradicate racism. That is a good thing, that it's trying to eradicate that. But nobody is talking about where this racism comes from. Why is it there in the first place? The greatest dysfunction that leads to racism and to stealing and to pride and to child abuse and to broken relationships is sin. We need to name it for what it is. It is all around us, but it is more importantly within us. Jesus reminded the teachers of the law that sin is not something that enters into us from outside, it is already in us. The things, he says, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. These are what make a man unclean. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And where sophisticated commentators and politicians and media gurus talk about the things that are wrong in society, they will not mention sin. And you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. In a world of materialism, we emphasize the Spirit. In a world of relativism and no absolutes, we emphasize the absolute of sin. And thirdly, in verse 23, we are told they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In our culture of pluralism, where there are many faiths and none, where we are told that everything is kind of equalized and even, and you can't have a strong opinion about one faith being better than another faith, we insist on the fact that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the God-man. Where every other faith and religion will speak about prophets and priests and kings and teachers and people who point to God outside of themselves, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the one to be worshipped. He claimed to be God. He is unique. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is absolutely unique. In a world of pluralism, again, we insist that there is no one like Jesus. Yes, there is mystery here because we cannot fully understand how a person can be fully divine and yet fully human. Again, we live in a time where everything has to be explained and nailed down in scientific terms. But a change is occurring. A younger generation is growing up dissatisfied with this postmodern world, aching, searching, seeking, longing, knowing there is more. And so today, many will call themselves spiritual, but not actually know what that means. But they recognize that there is mystery in life, and there is something or someone bigger that transcends all of this life. They recognize within them the need to worship. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 44 talked about those who formed idols of stone and wood and worshipped them. And we don't do that in a sense today, but we're just as wrong, and anything that gets the worship of our hearts is actually an idol. And so many people today are lifting up idols, whether it's their houses, whether it's their cars, whether it's their careers. These things are idols, but they do not satisfy. They cannot bear the weight that we put on them, because God has created eternity in our hearts. Sin has invaded our hearts and needs to be sorted. All men and women are worshipers. The issue is who or what we will worship. And so again, we insist in this, that Jesus is unique, that he is the way to God the Father. He is the truth. He is the life. Someone once said that we become what we worship, and I think that's true. Today we worship the trivial and trivialize the eternal. We are good at reversing God's values. One of my favorite quotations is from a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. And in his book, he contrasts two dystopian books that have been written quite far in the past. 1984 by George Orwell and Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. And he says in his book, in 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. But in Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. But Huxley feared that what we love would ruin us. And his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, is about the possibility that Huxley was right and not Orwell. We are amusing ourselves to death. We are trivializing things. Our culture is becoming more and more trivial, and our hearts are growing hungrier and hungrier and hungrier for reality. And so in this passage, this passage that we read every Christmas, we see the answer. We see the uniqueness of Jesus, who stepped into our culture to save us from our sins. In an age of materialism, we emphasize the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In an age of relativism, no absolutes, we emphasize Jesus Christ, the one who stepped into our world, the one that we worshiped. In an age of pluralism, we acknowledge the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We hold on to these truths. We're not ashamed of these truths, because they are the hope of the world. And as we're on the cusp of 2020, 2020 what? I mean, 2020, AD 2020, the year of our Lord, 2020, our very calendars are set by Jesus Christ. And if people would only see that and recognize that and see the importance of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus who stepped into our world, Emmanuel, God with us, his name will be called Jesus, because he will save you from your sins.